Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to assemble ourselves together to hear your Word. We pray, Father, that you might sanctify us through your truth because your Word is truth. Help us to gaze into the Word and receive the truths you have for us. Thank you, Lord, for your sovereignty over nations, Lord. And I think this book simply is a reminder that you're still sovereign. And we pray, Lord, that you might help us to appropriate what we need and we might continue to seek to do your will. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Obadiah. Short chapter, 21 verses, and we'll see how far we get. Last week we went over some of the background features of the book, so we're going to look at now verse by verse. I'm going to concentrate on that for our message this evening. Let's begin with verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, Arise, let us arise up against her for battle. Here we have God's direct revelation to the prophet Obadiah. We don't know, as we mentioned last week, much about who Obadiah is. There's several Obadiahs in the scripture. This one lived around 840 B.C., but he was certainly a prophet of God because prophets receive direct revelations from God. And he has a vision. A vision is God's revelation received in the daytime. And a dream is God's revelation received at night, in the sense that all those night visions, but basically dreaming. This is a vision, God revealing himself while awake. And here, the subject matter is the nation Edom. And we looked at, I'll pull up the PowerPoint here, if I can find it here, the location of the nation Edom, which is south of the Dead Sea. And we saw the mountainous regions of the land of Eden. Here's a closer view of the land of Eden, that nation that is south east of the land of Israel, and they were the perpetual enemies. See Edom down here in the land of Judah. They were the perpetual enemies of the nation, going even back to the conflict between Jacob and Esau. And the nation of Edom came out of that, and that conflict has continued, but God has now eliminated the Edomites, as he prophesied. And so we see the land of Edom there, another view in this map here, southeast of the Dead Sea. All right, let's go back to our text here. So here in verse 1, God is speaking concerning Edom. This is a message from the Sovereign Lord. The Lord God means Adonai Yahweh, meaning that God is absolutely sovereign. And this speaks of his sovereignty over the nations, including his covenant people Israel. And he sends here an envoy. A messenger has been sent among the nations. Who this messenger is not described here. Messenger was a representative from one nation who was going around to neighboring nations, urging them to create a military alliance with Edom. This is the meaning of the message. Get ready. Let us go to war against Edom. So this messenger envoy was encouraging warfare against Edom. Now, he says, arise, let us rise up against her for battle. Then verse 2 says, Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You will be greatly despised. Of course, Edom was very proudful. In verse 3, we see the phrase, Who will bring me down to the ground? And so God says, I'm going to make you little. You think you're, you know, above the nations, you're strong, and even because of your military alliances, you think you're invincible. You who hide in the cliffs and the rocks, thinking that nations cannot conquer you, I'm going to bring you down and bring your pride down. I'm going to make you little among the nations, insignificant. And God's able to take a small nation and make it great. God's able to take great nations and make them small. And God made the nation of Israel, a small nation, great. And I was happy to see, by the way, Netanyahu re-elected. That was really good. So God's hand is still upon the nation of Israel. And Edom is long forgotten, but the nation of Israel here is still in existence. Isn't that something? As we speak today. So he will make the nation of Edom small. Edom's smallness is qualitative, corresponding to its despicable and debased character. Because of its bad character, it is considered little in God's eyes. Notice this verse in 1 Samuel 2:7. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust, lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. So he makes the poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. So God promotes individuals and God casts individuals down. God is able to humble great nations, including Babylon. Ask old Neb about this in Daniel chapter 4, Daniel 4:31. Nebuchadnezzar was pretty boastful about the kingdom. And here, while he was boasting, the word was still in his mouth. In Daniel 4:31, a voice from heaven fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. 7 times or 7 years will pass over you, until you know that El Elyon, the Most High God, there is creator of heaven and earth, rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me, and I bless the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor, my splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways justice, and those who, notice this last phrase, those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. And just like the Edomites who are arrogant, God's able to put down. God put down Nebuchadnezzar, but God raised Nebuchadnezzar up. And I believe we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I believe he was ended up being a believer. And so God is able to make small out of nations that consider themselves great. And even, you know, puny nations can be arrogant, thinking they're bigger than they are. And so verse 3, we see the key sin of the Edomites. In verse 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you. And that's really what this chapter is all about, the pride and arrogance of a nation. And God's able to humble those who are proud. And by the way, the sin even of Sodom and Gomorrah was pride, as Ezekiel says. You know, we hear a lot about gay pride today. Not just being gay, but proud about it. And that's why God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. It was their arrogance flaunting before God. And And so, and by the way, that's really, homosexuality is a rejection of God as creator of male and female. So is transgender, by the way. It doesn't recognize that God created male and female separate and distinct. It's a defiance against God. It's a lifestyle defiance against what God has created. So, arrogance, the pride of your heart, has deceived you. And notice you can be self-deceived because of arrogance, thinking you're something when you are nothing. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And you know Satan's original sin in Isaiah 14:12-15. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? Notice that's part of his program. The breakdown nationalism. And he'll do so in the tribulation, by the way. His idea is that one international system under his man, the Antichrist. You have the satanic trinity there in the tribulation. He desires to weaken nationalism. And then the five I wills. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, angels, God's angels. Even though he's a created angel, he's going to be above all the angels. I'm going to sit in the place where God is. That's really the mountain, the congregation, the further sides of the north, basically describes the throne of God. It's a poetic way to describe God's throne. I'm going to sit where God sits. Not only am I going to be above all the angels, I'm going to take the place of God. And that is arrogance. And then I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Here it is right here. Verse 14, will be like El Elyon. That same key word or phrase used in Daniel. The Most High God, meaning God who created heaven and earth. See, he created the nations. I'm going to be like God. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see will gaze at you, consider saying, is this the man or the one who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? And they're going to be amazed when he's humbled and brought down low. And this may have also implications of the man of sin too. We have Lucifer, and this could be his man of sin when he's cast into the abyss during the kingdom. So he may have a blending here in the prophecy of Antichrist and his man of sin here. But arrogance, God humbled, and God will humble Satan in the future. Now, some of the mountain peaks of Edom reach over 6,000 feet. Jerusalem is about 2,300 feet above sea level. And he says here in Obadiah 3, they dwell where? In the clefts of the rock. And so they think because of their rocky fortress, they are secure and safe from attack. This rock is actually the Hebrew word Selah, and not confuse with the term in the Psalms, by the way, but this would be the Edomite capital, Selah, or Selah. The Edomite capital, Selah, I think I had on the map here. More than likely, he was referring to this capital city here. And let's go back here. Right here, see? Basra was right here, close to there. And then later Petra's further south here in the clefts, Teman. I'll mention that as well. But Selah, this capital city here in the rocks, is probably what he's referencing here. You who dwell in Selah, in the rocks, whose habitation is high. And he said, who will bring me down to the ground? No one's going to be able to defeat me. Song chapter 18, verse 2 and 3. Let's look at Song 18, 2 and 3. I thought about, you know, they think they're secure because they're among physical rocks, but really our security is in the rock of our salvation. And Song 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. Notice he's my fort, he's my rock, he's my deliverer. He's my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. So we're not going to place our confidence in, you know, security as far as, you know, physical things, but we are to place our confidence in the Lord who can keep us safe. Now, verse 4 here, he says, though you ascend as high as the eagle, and in that rocky area, that's where eagles soar. And there's a place, by the way, where Katie lives in Duluth, up on a hill, and they come from all over the United States to observe eagles and birds soaring. Because the Lake Superior, you have the winds that come up off the lake, and that crest is a perfect place for birds in the summer to soar. And so probably the same thing in the area of Edom. And those rocky cliffs, that's where the birds, the eagles fly. And he says, even though you ascend as high as the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, there I will bring you down. Even if you can go up to the stars as high as they are, I will still be able to bring you down. Of course, God who fills heaven and earth and who created the stars, sun, moon, and stars on day 4, can certainly hunt down anyone no matter where they are. Certainly, this is poetic language showing that no matter how high you think you are and your position, God's able to cut you down and bring you down. And you know what I thought when I was reading this first phrase, though you ascend as high as the eagle, Hitler's eagle's nest. I thought about that. You know, I'm not saying that this is a prophecy of Hitler. Don't get me wrong here. I'm simply making a comparison here that Hitler thought he was invincible. He even built in the Bavarian Alps a meeting place, a retreat, called the Eagle's Nest. And it's interesting, the story of the 101st Airborne that were able to reach the Eagle's Nest. And that was an interesting story to see how they were able to defeat Hitler. And Hitler, of course, retreated before then. To Berlin. But we know that he was brought down. brought down to the ground. You know, the Third Reich was supposed to be the last 1,000 years. You know, and that's kind of arrogant to equal your kingdom to the kingdom of Christ, isn't it? But he was brought down. Though you ascend as high as the eagle. And by the way, their symbol was eagle, the eagle. I like that picture in Berlin of the bombing. Remember the explosion of that eagle symbol, the eagle. You've probably seen a film of that. So God, again, in the future, brought down another nation that persecuted the Jews. You don't want to poke God in the eye when you touch the Jews, do you? See? That's the idea. Touching the apple of his eye. You don't want to stick your finger in God's eye by provoking the Jew. God's going to take you down. So the Edomites, part of their sin was not helping their brother when they were invaded. And I think that's arrogance, but that not helping the Jew, even participating in their furthering their misery, you're going to be brought down no matter how great you are. And so we even have a modern day example in history of this. Now, Job chapter 20, verse 5 through 7. That the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Though his haughtiness mounts up to the heavens, and his head reaches to the clouds. You ever hear someone who's that figurative expression, their head is in the clouds? Here, though, I think it speaks of arrogance. Yet he will perish forever like his own dung, refuge. Those who have seen him will say, where is he? Where is he? So, even though you even nest yourself among the stars, going back to the words of Satan, really, and Isaiah 14, you know, he says, I will make, I exalt my throne above the what? Stars of God, 14:13. God would swoop down upon them. Though you nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down. And God, like an eagle, probably maybe he's describing himself coming upon those who think they're secure. God will swoop down on those who thought they were safe as eagles. Jeremiah 49, Jeremiah 49, 22. Behold, he shall come up and fly like the eagle and spread his wings over Bozra. Notice they're describing God, again, a judgment of Edom. And we looked at some of the parallels between Jeremiah and Obadiah. And he says, he will spread his wings over Bozra. The heart of the mighty men of Edom in that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pangs. So he's going to fly, swoop down upon those who dwell as eagles. God's going to appear as an eagle against the Edomites. And they're going to be brought down. Now, verse 5, he says, if thieves have come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they have enough? If great gutters have come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? And the idea is, you know, continuing in verse 6, nothing will be left after God is through with the Edomites. Normally, if a thief breaks in, he certainly, I would say especially, let's put it this way, especially some people's homes, the thief would have to work overtime for a long time to get all the stuff out. Put it that way. I don't know if I should say this or not. Maybe I'll bleep. I'll turn this off for one second. All right. So now, here, if thieves would come, they would leave something, right? If someone comes along and gleans grapes, there will still be some grapes left. But after God plunders Edom, nothing will be left. So we have here complete devastation. Oh, how Esau shall be searched out. Notice he uses the name going back to the original founder of the Edomites, Esau, reminding them of the stubbornness, I think, of Esau and the sin of Esau. He despised his birthright. But how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures will be sought after. Now, I want to read you a translation here from the NLT. If thieves came at night and robbed you, what a disaster awaits you. They would not take everything. Those who harvest grapes always leave a few for the poor. But your enemies will wipe you out completely. That's the idea. Every nook and cranny of Edom will be searched and looted. Every treasure will be found and taken. And I think that's the idea, the hidden treasure there in verse 5. How his hidden treasure shall be sought after. Every treasure that the Edomites possess will be sought out and taken. Even better than Indiana Jones. He'll find it all and take it. And that's what they did in the temple, by the way. And they looted the temple and the Babylonians came in later. And they took all the temple treasures back to Babylon, and that's part of the cups, remember, they drunk out of, taken from the temple. Here, certainly this is before that occasion, but referring to, though, the plundering of Edom. Now, verse 7 says, all the men in your confederacy, meaning your military associates, the nations that you form alliances with, all the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you. Even those who have a peaceful alliance with you, they're going to turn on you. Those nations are going to betray you. And they're not going to help you out when you're in trouble. It shows you how fickle foreign alliances are. They can turn on a dime. You know, even our alliance with Russia, you know, it was a alliance of convenience to feed Hitler. But afterwards, then, you have, instead of a friend, a foe. And you have the Cold War. So the friends and the so-called friends of the Edomites will turn against them. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you, prevail against you. Those who eat your bread, you know, the idea of eating bread with someone is you're, you know, fellowshipping with them, shall lay a trap for you. And even we had the prophecy of Christ's betrayal. My own familiar friend will betray me. Remember the sop given to Judas. So those who eat your bread will lay a trap for you. No one is aware of that. Now, all the men in your confederacy, the nations who are alive with Edom in a covenant relationship, shall force you to the border, meaning chase you from your land. They'll chase you from your land. Those allies in whom Edom trusted would be her enemies. They would pursue her to the border, deceiving her and overpowering her. All friends or allies will turn against them. Again, as the NLT translates this, all your allies will turn against you. They will help to chase you from your land. They will promise you peace while plotting to deceive and destroy you. Your trusted friends will set traps for you. You won't even know about it. Unaware that those who are so-called friends are really foes or enemies. That's unfortunate government, isn't it? You know, especially you have people that you want to confide in and they're really out to stab you in the back. And that's been true of government all the way down through history, even to this very day. Verse 8, will I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom? Another thing the Edomites boasted about was their wisdom. Not only the fact that they were militarily secure and they had alliances with other stronger nations, they thought they were great, but wise men came from Edom. One of Job's friends, remember, came from the land of Edom. And they were known for wisdom. But certainly they only had worldly wisdom. And there's a difference. You know, you can have the great intellectual centers of the world, and you have people who are atheists and deniers of God, and they're really worldly wise and not wise in God's eyes. And God has chosen the foolish things of the world to do what? Confound the wise, including the preaching of the cross. You know, to us it's the power of God. Unto the world it's foolishness, isn't it? So what the world considers wise and who they consider wise are really in God's eyes. Compare that to omniscience. There's no contest. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And all the wise men in the world put together is still limited knowledge. Keep that in mind. And no one could ever possess omniscience. So God will always be wiser than men. And he will destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau. Now, Eliphaz was one of Job's counselors or miserable comforters. He was an Edomite from Teman. Remember that we showed you on that map, Teman. Job 2:11. Let's see what we have here. Job 2:11. Now when Job's three friends heard all this adversary, they had come upon him. Each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite. And that's Teman and Edom. And so they were known for wisdom. In Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 7. Against Edom, thus saith the Lord, is wisdom no more in Teman? Look at that. Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Apparently, yes. And so The wise of Edom are famed with wisdom, gleaned and dispersed among the important trade routes which cross through the land. So they acquired this wisdom because there was a major trade route. The King's Highway, by the way, passed west of that land. And it was right in their backyard, the King's Highway, and I think I have a picture of the... So it was a major trade route, and then ideas and thoughts came. This right here, this line right here, it's called the King's Highway. And so the Edomites had access to that King's Highway. From antiquity, that was a major north-south road in that area. And think about God will destroy the wise men from Edom. Once again, going by this thing about in Germany, what about Albert Einstein? Left Germany. And Hitler was attacking the intellectuals, only the ones who would not conform to what he wanted to do. Certainly kept some, but there were several of the German intellectuals that left Germany early on when they saw what Hitler was doing. And Albert Einstein was one of those. So Eman will be deposed of the wise men. And verse 9, then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Esau will also lose not only wise men, but mighty men. Mighty men. Let's go back here to our text here. So they will lose their mighty men. Here in the, right here is our text here. Right here, notice here, mighty men will be dismayed. So he has wise men here in verse 8, and then mighty men here mentioned in verse 9, meaning they're warriors, elite troops. Their elite troops will be dismayed. To the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut up by slaughter. Even your best warriors will be defeated. Your elite troops. Now, Teman was 5 miles east of Petra. Genesis 36:31. These were the kings who reigned in the land of Eden before any king reigned over the children of Israel. Notice verse 34. When Jobab died, Hushin, the land of the Temanites right here, the city of Teman, here referring to the Esau's descendants. So apparently the city was named after one of the early descendants of Esau. And here, yeah, we have, where's a Teman? Right here. Yep, there it is. So we already mentioned here Selah, a rock, and then we have Teman here, another city mentioned in the area of Edom. Isn't it interesting? The Bible is very accurate as far as geographical references. You know, that's one thing that's different than other religions. Religions, like say the Mormons, they make up stuff. Places that did not exist, and Jesus was in Utah in, what, 2000 BC or something, just ridiculous. No evidence whatsoever, but they even invent names of places that have never, ever been found. Now, granted, there are certain places that in the Bible we don't know a lot about, but thousands of cities have been affirmed that are mentioned in the Bible. And so, you know, there's no comparison of any other religious book as far as geographical references. That's very important. And there have been studies done in the book of Acts how accurate Luke was as far as wind patterns, wind directions, you know, what he reported about, you know, cities and ports and trade winds and all those things. You know, there's an author that went into great detail showing, you know, on over 100 places that he mentions that are, you know, exactly as he describes. Luke was very observant. Being a doctor, he would have to be. And so the book of Acts is a very accurate, attested book of the Word of God, as all of the Word of God is. Okay, so the warriors will be cut off. So there'll be a plundering of riches, verse 5 and 6, a loss of wisdom and understanding. verse 7 and 8. And then verse 9, a loss of military capability. The very structures of society and its elements of economic well-being, wise rule and military security through armed force and international treaty will topple. Now, reason for Edomites' judgments found in verses 10 through 15. So I'll come back here. Verses 10 through 15. And we will see why. We have already saw a couple reasons here. Pride, certainly. There are other reasons here. Violence against your brother. For violence against your brother Jacob. See how they treated their brother. The Jews. Shame shall cover you. You shall be cut off forever. In that day, and he describes what they did. Verse 11. And that day you stood on the other side, and that day that strangers carried captives as forces. When foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should have not gazed on the day of your brother. Meaning gawk at and not do anything about it in the day of his captivity. So, violence against Israel is first. Now, this word, it's interesting. I don't know if there's a connection here. But the word violence is the word Hamas. Now, I know Hamas is an Aramaic term. I looked that up. Hamas is Aramaic. But the Hebrew word Hamas, and I don't know that if there was an understanding by the founders of Hamas to choose a term meaning violence. But it certainly describes their group. It's spelled H-A-M-A-S. I don't know about the pronunciation, but this is the Hebrew word, H-A-M-A-S. I'd say Hamas. And this Hamas means cruelty. A strong, fierce, destructive force resulting in acts that maim, destroy, kill, often implying a lawless terror and lack of moral restraint. Same word used in Genesis 6:11-13 describing the earth before the flood, full of violence. And so violence, for violence against your brother Jacob. So there was a cruelty against their brother. And that's cruelty. Because of that, shame will cover the Edomites, and you will be cut off forever. You will be judged. In the time that Jacob needed support from a brother, Edom stood aloof and detached. And verse 11, in the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captives as force, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. You stood by watching your brother be the nations coming in and invading Jerusalem. Now, I think we pointed out the dating. This is probably one of the key references of the dating of Obadiah. There are several times when Jerusalem was attacked. And a lot of writers go with Babylon, but Babylon doesn't fit all the details. They were completely deported. So we have that event we saw last week here in our slide mentioned, and I should have it down here further. Yes. The event that occurred here in 2 Chronicles 21. Let me move this out of the way here, if I can. 2 Chronicles 21:16-17. The Philistines and Arabians attacked Judah and carried away Jerome's possession and family except for his younger son. So they came out here, even the Arab neighbors of the Edomites, they came up and then they attacked Jerusalem. And here's another picture of it right here. And then at that point, the Edomites rebel against Judah. And 2 Kings 8:20-22, and 2 Chronicles, should be 2, 2 Chronicles 21:8-10. So more than likely, this event that occurred around 8:20 BC. This was probably the event that is mentioned here that they stood aloof. We have here, during the reign of Jehoram, the Philistines and Arabians invaded Judah and looted the palace. Edom revolted during the reign of Jeroboam and became a bitter antagonist. And I think this is what is described here. It occurred around 840 BC, around that time, after this occurred. All right. Now, we already went over, we won't go over those verses again. We dealt with that last week. So, that was probably the event described here that, you know, the Edomites stood aloof and acted like one of Israel's enemies. Verse 12, but you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor you should have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor you should have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Notice three things. They gazed on the day of your brother. Gazed over. Word gaze means gloated. They gloated over their brother. Ha ha, look what happened to you. Probably there was singing in the streets. And that's why we have rejoicing, celebrating in the streets. They rejoiced over their brother. And I have several verses on that. We're running out of time. I'll just get a list of verses here. Proverbs 17:5, Ezekiel 35:15, and Ezekiel 36:5. And then thirdly, they spoke proudly. Three things. They gazed on, they gloated over their destruction, or gloated over their enemies coming in. They rejoiced over it, and then they spoke arrogantly about it. And again, their word boast is literally making their mouth large. We hear about the term talking big. Another expression of arrogance. You made your mouth large. So just like the Arabs rejoiced when 9/11 was attacked, they certainly rejoiced in the day that their brother was attacked. Verse 13, you should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Instead, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity. Notice they entered the gate as well. And they did so by, they participated, I think, in looting. They played a role. Nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity, meaning seizing their wealth. So not only did they watch the nation there, the Arabs, attack Jerusalem, they played a role in it as well. Now, verse 14, you should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those who were escaped. In addition to that, looting, they took those who were ready to escape and handed them back over to their enemies. Nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. So the Jews who tried to flee from the Edomites, or tried to flee, were handed over to their enemies by the Edomites. So they were, again, not the friends of their brother, but opponents. Now, verse 15. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. Now we shift into the great tribulation. God will judge the Edomites as well as all the nations. There's a future judgment upon the nations. We even know that there'll be a judgment of Gentile nations at the end of the tribulation. But this probably refers to the nations in battle. The day of the Lord is upon all the nations. That day is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. And so, Edom's humiliation foreshadows what the Lord will do to all the nations. If God will judge Edomites, he will judge all the nations. Remember in Zechariah 14, 1 and 2, those nations that pillaged Jerusalem in the future. And so the rape the women and so forth, and the Lord Jesus Christ will return to the Mount of Olives and rescue those Jews in the tribulation. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow. They shall be as though they have never been. And we see the grapes of wrath depicted in Revelation 14, 8 through 10, Isaiah 34, 1 through 5. They will drink of the bitterness in the cup of God's wrath, is the idea. They're going to drink down God's wrath. And they'll be as though they have never been. Complete destruction. But we have, as every prophet, hope at the end of the book. In verse 17, now we deal with Israel's triumph. You know, Edom's defeat, who stood by and watched her brother being pillaged and attacked. But now we have Israel's ultimate victory over the Edomites, looking even forward into the tribulation or the millennial kingdom. So let's look at verse 17 on down to the end of the chapter. But on Mount Zion there will be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Now, there'll be holiness there in the Mount of the Lord. You can reference Isaiah 52:1, Zechariah 14, 20, and 21. Even at the end of the book of Zechariah, even on the bells of the horses, there'll be inscriptions, holiness to the Lord. And Jerusalem will be a holy place set apart for God. God's presence will be there. The Lord Jesus Christ will reign from Jerusalem. The house of Jacob shall take over the possessions and inheritance of the Edomites. They will possess their land based on the Abrahamic covenant. And possess their possessions, probably there is referring to the land. That land belongs to them. No foreign nation has a right to attack them in their land. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them. No survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. This is the final kind of picture of the complete destruction of the Edomites. No survivor shall remain of the house of Esau. Completely cut off. So they will be wiped out completely. Now we have here the possession of the land by the Jews. There's going to be a little bit shifting around here. And I have a map of these places. The south would be the Negev area. Area that is south central desert region. This Negev area will possess the mountains of Esau. So let's go. I'll show you. Let's read these, and you can read it in your Bible, and I'll show you the map here. We'll point out these locations at the end of the book. This area here of the Negev. I don't know if you can see that. That's kind of a hard to see. Edom's here. The Negev area is right in this area here. So the Negev region, those who live in this area will possess the Edomites. Okay, the southland will be taken over. Basically what he's saying these last few verses, those surrounding nations, foreign nations, will be defeated, and the Jews will inherit their land. So basically he's talking about the Jews will inherit their territory. Okay? All right, so the Negev region, I'll just point out again, this area, desert region, they will inherit the area over here, the area of the Edomites, okay? Now, verse 19, the south, the Negev shall possess the mountains of Esau. The lowland shall possess Philistia. Now, the lowland was the Shephelah. This would be the foothills of Judea. This was the western lowlands and the Judean hill country. Shephelah, I believe, is right here. Again, this is hard to see. Shephelah is this region here. They will possess the area of the Philistines, where you have the Gaza Strip today, by the way. And so the people that possess that area, you know, will be conquered. So Edomites over here, Philistines over here, they will be possessed by the Jews. They'll conquer them. All right. So the Shephelah will possess the land of Philistah. And they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead. Now, Samaria would be northern Israel, where the Samaritans live. We hear about the story of the good Samaritans. Ephraim would be, other Judeans will go northward into Ephraim and Samaria. And so some will go over here to Philistia, and others will track north, basically, and possess those regions. Benjamites, who had a small territory, and I have here the territory of Benjamin. See how small right here? This little tract of land here. Really small. But they're going to possess this land over here on the other side of Jordan, Gilead, right here. And so the Benjamites will possess another area here. In the past, we had nations. I know it was given to Manasseh, but they didn't always possess it. So you had other nations that possess that land. They will be taken over as well. So the land of Gilead, that is south of the east, south of the Sea of Galilee, will be possessed by the Benjamites. All right. So basically, we're having Jews conquering the nations surrounding Israel. Look at verse 20. Let's take a look at verse 20. The captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites. Now, the whole land was a land of Canaan, but most people believe the Canaanites lived and resided in the north. Remember all those Hittites and Amorites and Jebusites and all the ites and termites and all the other ites in the land? Well, we have here the Canaanites, you know, up in this area around the Sea of Galilee originally when Joshua went in. So if he's referring to that, he's referring here to the captives of the children of hosts shall possess the land of the Canaanites, even as far as Zarephath. Now, Zarephath would even be further north. That's right. Here's Zarephath right here, just north of Tyre. See? That area way north. So we talked about the Negev. Here's a Negev, better picture here, possessing the Edomites, and then those others possessing the Philistines, and then Benjamites possessing the land of Gilead, and then other Jews moving north and taking over the Samaritan area, and then all the way clear up to Zarephath, far north along the coast. As far as Zarephath, verse 20, the captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Now, where's that? Sepharad may be Sardust in Asia Minor. I have it located here. So when the Assyrians came in and deported the Jews, many of them were carried captive over here. They were carried captive to this area. But those ones will come back in the future and take the land. So they were deported in 2 Kings 17:6. This would be the region where many of them were deported to, possibly here Sardis. So Sepharad is probably Sardis. So the captives of the host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem, remember, who were taken captive by the Assyrians, they were possessed over here, shall possess the cities of the south. So they're going to come back and possess the cities of the south, back to the Negev. So they'll return back to the land and possess this region. See? They're going to come back and possess that region. All right? Then, verse 21, then Savior shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now, Saviors refers to judges in the millennial kingdom. Remember our study in Jeremiah, we had the Gentile branch of government, or the Jewish branch of government, and there'll be various judges in the land of Israel. And this is a reference to that. Saviors means deliverers or judges, where judges means Savior. So notice plural, it doesn't say the Savior, it says Saviors. They will judge those Edomites. They'll judge the mountains of Esau. Probably not the Edomites, they'll be gone by then, but you know, they're going to judge those living in the area of who will take possession of the area of the mountains of Esau. Now, so judges in the millennial kingdom, the kingdom will belong to the Lord, and that day deliverers will become the judges of Edom's land. That's a point. Is the deliverers or judges will judge Edom's land. And so showing that the government of Esau, the Edomites, is gone, and Israel owns that land. So this is probably a reference to earthly rulers from Israel serving under Messiah and the Messianic kingdom. Now, finally, we have the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So ultimately, this is God will have dominion over all nations, including the Edomites. And that's really a summary of what Nebuchadnezzar is saying. You know, all the earthly kingdoms will be given to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will have supremacy. And just a few more verses here. Let's look at Daniel 2:44. And in those days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall be broken in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. Daniel 7:14. This is the second coming, referring to Christ. Then to him was given dominion, glory, and the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages shall serve him. And then his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And in his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Two more verses here. Zechariah 14:9. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. And then Revelation 11:15. And the seven angels sounded, and there were loud voices to heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, his anointed one, and he shall reign forever and ever. Fitting into Obadiah. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you, Lord, for a short little book, but certainly it shows your sovereignty over the nations. So, Father, we have no need to fear or worry, even though the nations are in turmoil and we know they will get worse as far as the tribulation is concerned. We thank you, though, you have a plan for us as believers in Lord Jesus Christ. If we know you as Savior, Father, that we will be delivered. And we thank you, Lord, for that confident peace that we can have. And we can lean upon you, our rock, our fortress, our Savior, our high tower, our deliverer. Help us to trust in you, even with the details of life, Father. If you can raise up kings and set down kings, if you could exalt nations and pull them down, certainly you can take care of us as our shepherd. Continue to guide and direct us with your peace. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.